does not mean that he came with sin. It just means that he came in the kind of physical form that Adam had after he had sinned. Before Adam sinned, he looked really different. When he sinned, everything changed. His spirit died, his mind began to die, and his body changed as well. And he took on, he was no longer in the image of God. And he became in the image of his new father, which was, unfortunately, the devil. And so if you want to know what the devil looks like, he looked like a human being. That's not what we are trying to be like. We are not trying to be more human. We are trying to be more godlike, godmen, godwomen. All right? So we need to find out what Adam actually looked like, what he was able to do, what God, the way that God made him, and then we can begin to see and understand how God wants us to be changed and what he wants us to change into. Bible says that God knows the end from the beginning. So if we want to know what our end is supposed to be like, then we have to know what the beginning was like. So I'm going to go back to the beginning. And I'm going to talk about God's principles of abundance. But it'll mean that I'm pretty sure you have never heard before. So look at the person next to you and say, you've never heard this before. Look at the other person next on the other side of you and say, this is brand new. So listen up, okay, because I want you to get this. It's really amazing. Let's look at Genesis chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 20. It says here that Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper that was equal to him. That's what this means. And then it goes on to say, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. Now, I always just picture that as, passed out, right? And like he was under anesthesia or something, because God was going to do an operation. But if you look at the root word of sleep, this word actually could be translated, he died. That God caused him to die. So it was more than just falling asleep. He was, his life was gone from him. But why did God do that? And he says, and so Adam slept, and he took one of his ribs. Now the word took, again, I looked at this and I said, God just knocked him off and took his rib. Made a woman out of it. You know, he woke up and go, oh man, but that's not how it happened. Because if you look at the word took, that word actually can be translated as accepted. God accepted one of the ribs from Adam. In order to accept something, it has to be offered. If we think about it that way, well, Adam offered part of his own life. He knew that in giving that up, it would to God. And then he gave it up, and God put him to sleep or let him die. Made, took out that crib, closed him up, made the woman, and brought the woman to him after he had resurrected. I want you to get a picture of that. Because doesn't it sound like something that happened in the New Testament?
Yeah.
The last Adam did the same thing as the first Adam. He gave up his life. He offered himself on the cross. And from his side, was taken and birthed his bride. Isn't that awesome? It was valuable to him. It was the most valuable thing he had. It cost his life. And this, I believe, is the essence of giving. God so loved the world that he gave. We used to use that in translation of the the sacrifice of Jesus giving his life. But Jesus wasn't the first one to do that. Adam did that. Adam gave up his life in order to get something that looking forward to the joy that was to come because he was going to have a wife. And he didn't know what that wife was going to look like. I don't know. He might have. But let's say that he knew what the wife was going to look like. But he knew what was going to be in Adam. So, it wasn't going to be Adam, when in what he gave, God made something perfect for him. I see a lot of times people who miss out on God's perfect thing for them because they fail to give the thing that they value them the most, which is their life. That's the first thing we give to God. In order to receive a blessing beyond our imagination, sometimes we have to give and offer to God something beyond our imagination for him to work with. And trust him that he's going to take that and he's going to give back something to us that is beyond what we've ever thought. And look at the Bible says this. I have not seen. Ear has not heard. He never heard of a woman. And neither has entered into the imagination of man. He couldn't even imagine it. That's why he was looking at all the things that wouldn't work out. But when he died to himself, physically or whatever it was, and God raised him up again and gave him more than he ever had, something that was sufficient for him. See, God wants to give you what is sufficient for you. He wants to give you the thing that is most compatible in your life. He doesn't want you to just look around and look for the best that you can see or find. But he wants to give you more than you could ever imagine. But what are you offering him for him to work with? You need to think about that. Now, after thinking about that, I just want to close by giving you an illustration that I heard from business. That, in the old days, if you wanted water and you were walking through the desert, across this thing sticking up onto the ground with an animal on it. It's called a pump. And that pump had a pipe that went way down and hit underground water. Water that couldn't be seen. You couldn't dig it up. It was too far down. And you could go over there and start pumping on that thing and you look at it. Nothing. No water would come out. But if you look on the side or in that little cabinet, where that pump is, there's a bottle of water, a jug of water. If you are dying of thirst, what's the first thing that would come to your mind? Water. It's kind of old, but I'm going to drink this because I need it so that I don't die. But I didn't even know what that water was for. That water was poured into the pump. Because when the old pump had seals that were made out of leather. And the leather would dry out in the sun. And so you'd have to pour the water into the top of the pump and wait for the leather to soften up and form a vacuum so that when you started pumping, that vacuum would draw the water up from the well and eventually it would come out a little at a time. And you'd have to pump and pump. And you're thirsty, and you're dying of thirst, you just use the last of the water that you thought you had, and you might be thinking, I should have drank that water. But if you drank that water, that's all that you would have. Not only that, but whoever came after you would not be able to prime that pump. So you pump and pump and pump and pump, and eventually a little bit of water would come out, and a little bit more, and a little bit more. And as you kept pumping, eventually, a lot of water would come out, and instead of having to pump real hard, you would just pump slowly and constantly, and the water would gush out. Well, that's how it is with the blessings of God sometimes. We sometimes think that what we have in our pocket or in our bank account, that's all you have. And so what do you do with it? you consume it, and then it's all gone. And you can't bless anybody else with it. But what if we understand the principles of God? You need to take that and put it in the cup. You need to soften the leather. And then you need to kind of work hard. Getting that blessing to come up. But once the blessing starts to flow, it becomes easier. You can't stop working, but it becomes easier. And the first thing you do with that is you take the water that comes out and you fill up that jug again for the next person. You don't consume it all and leave an empty thing there. It's only in the things of life and the things of the church and the things of God. When God starts, when you are asking for the blessing of God, the first thing that you do is God will bless you. I know some people, when they came here, the first thing that happened, somebody gave them money. Well, if you use that to bless the church of God, go pick and go eat and do whatever. But, remember that God blessed you and use some of that to prime the pump. And then start working on pumping the blessing of God, reading the word, praying, blessing other people. Keep working at it. It's hard in the beginning. Yeah, you're just burning out and you're thirsty and you want water, but you got to work that pump because once it starts to flow, don't keep it to yourself. Remember to refill where you got it from for the next person. Amen? So this is one of the principles of God.
I think you're right, but you can find out.
If you're wondering why you're not being blessed, look at what you've given him.
Remember where it was.
Look at what you offered to God.
There it is, labeled.
Are you offering your whole life?
Yeah.
Or did you offer him just a little
bit? Command period, yeah.
I'm not saying that, but I want you to do that. Give you somebody a heart. Somebody that is a little scratch on you. But God wants to give you more blessing than you can imagine. And he'll work with what you give him. Amen? So, hopefully that ministry to you when you hear the voice of God and what I just said. God will speak to each of you individually. If God spoke to a person, that today will come to me, but speak that to all of you. It's not for every Sunday. Right? So let's So we here at the Ark have three quick and easy ways that you can give, as you can see on the screen behind me. Okay. So these three ways, you can choose any one of those three ways, whichever method of giving you choose. We hope that you will give cheerfully and intentionally to the Lord. If you choose to give electronically, all right, that means you want to give them over the internet or whatever, we would like to still encourage you to still bring up an envelope. So write your name on the slip, one of those smiley face envelopes, write your name on the slip, and then just write across somewhere, it says push pay. That will tell us that you gave electronically. Okay, and then come up with everybody else as we bring our tithes and bring our offering to the Lord. But we're not paying it to the church. We are bringing it to the Lord. All right? And so offer yourself what you offer to God. He's going to take it in your benefit as well as others. If you're a member of the Ark during our time of giving, would you be certain to greet the guests if there are any guests around you? Or if somebody you don't know, consider them a guest. And just greet them. Tell them you're glad that you're here. Yes, we are really glad that you're here. So we pray that it would come. And we know that God has something for you today. If you haven't gotten it already, hold on to your order because it's coming to you. Yeah. And it's really important to us. After the service today, we would like to meet you. But if you'd like to meet us as well, we'll be right over there on your right. And we'll just have a cup of coffee or with you, we'd like to get to know you. So just come over there. If you're you're sitting next to a guest, bring them over there after, all right? So let's go ahead and shake hands and welcome people as we bring up our tithes and offering. Guest, if somebody puts something in your hand, that money, all right, that's for you. They're blessing you. Please use that to be blessed with, all right? And then maybe next time, when you come, you can bless someone else. I think that's it. The Bible says that wherever your heart, your treasure is, your heart will be there also. So our treasure, we want to put in your hand because it comes from our heart. And we want to bless you from our heart. All right? So when you're ready, we'll put on some music. We'll put some baskets up here. And just come, bring your envelope, whether you have money there or you're going to be doing it electronically. And let's just worship the Lord by our giving and by blessing one another.
Everything. If my voice sounds a little bit strange or if I'm a little bit sniffly today, would you please excuse me? I'm dealing with some symptoms that do not have a right to remain in my body. So I am ejecting them by the Spirit of God as well as by taking care of myself physically. A great friend of ours wrote a book called Wisdom for Health and Faith for Healing. Wisdom for health, faith for healing. I believe that we need to do both. We don't just eat rubbish and then believe God that we're not going to have any consequences from that. We partner with God in wisdom, and then we believe God for the supernatural as well. So I'm believing God to be totally rid of these crazy symptoms. They don't belong in my body, and I need them gone by the time that I leave on my trip to India. I hope that you'll pray for me as I'm gone. I'm not going to give those dates because we're online right now, so I don't want people to know when I'm gone, but I will be gone. At some point, don't come to my house at the wrong time, I'll tell you that. But before I get into my message for today, I want to just give us a reorientation as a church on a couple of things. The first thing that I want to say is that you're going to start to see some changes in this church, good changes. How many of you know that the church of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ, is meant to be a soul-winning organization? How many of you guys know that? Good. For those of you that don't know it, now you know it. We are all about winning the lost to Jesus. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. He didn't come to build a great organization. He didn't come to build a nice place where you can come and be perfect with all your perfect friends. That's not what he came for. He came to find you, and he came to find me, who were in desperate need of a Savior. And in this church, we're going to do whatever we can organizationally to mobilize ourselves and personally to mobilize ourselves to seek and to save the lost. We're going to believe God to have more salvations this year. Can you say amen?
Amen.
We're going to believe God to have more baptisms this year. Can you say amen? We're going to organize and structure some things so that we can make sure that we are doing the best that we possibly can to allow people the gift of salvation. One of my great goals this year, every time that I'm in the pulpit, is that I'm going to give an opportunity for people to get saved. I want to believe that the preaching of the Word of God, no matter what the subject, no matter what the topic is, that the Spirit of God is going to move on people's hearts to give their lives to Him. And so I want you to know that this church is about salvation, that this church is about bringing people and connecting them to the only one that can save their soul, who is Jesus Christ. And I will be giving an altar call every single week. I hope that for all of us in this church, that the one thing that we'll never get tired of is hearing the good news that Jesus saves. Can I tell you that if we ever get bored of seeing people get saved, or if we ever get bored of hearing about Jesus' price that he paid on the cross for us, we're backslidden in our heart and we need to get right with Jesus. I'll say that real boldly. I know that that's not popular, but I'm going to say it because I believe that that's the truth. Every one of us needs to fall at the feet of Jesus every day and realize the goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? So you're going to see some different things. Just roll with it. We're going to be experimenting with some things. If they don't work, we'll scrap them. If they do work, that's fine. And we're going to keep on rolling it so that we can see more people saved. Can you say amen to that? Can we give a big round of applause for that idea? I think that it's not just an idea. It's a conviction. We are meant to show the way. That's what this church is all about. What is the way? Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen? The next thing that I want to say is something that is maybe going to be a little bit unpopular, but I'm okay because I don't need popularity. I need to speak the truth, and here's what it is. You know, for a lot of years, especially in the time and the season where my faith in Jesus Christ was really forming, for those of you that don't know, my life was radically changed in 1998. I grew up in a Christian home and everything, but I came to the reality of knowing that Jesus is real and alive, and he changed my life forever in 1998. Now, I came to that realization because somebody was willing to open up the door to invite me to something that I didn't want to go to. And I went because I honored them, because I loved them. And God got a hold of my life and changed my life. Now, in that time, there was a really popular teaching going around in the body of Christ that was all about this. It was about what is my personal ministry? What is Jesus calling me to do as an individual? Should I create business cards? Should I send out teaching tapes? How do I promote myself in the kingdom of God so that I can have a worldwide ministry? Now, there are people around the world that have become very famous, that have been well-documented, well-known as ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I believe that we need to have as much influence as possible. However, I will say this. I will say that my individual ministry, and I will say your individual ministry, is not nearly as important as the mission of the church of Jesus Christ. I'm willing to sacrifice my personal ministry. I'm putting this online so that everybody will know it. I've never sent out one teaching tape. I've never sent out one offer or opportunity for people to invite me. I've never done it. But the nations have called me to come and to preach and to help them to build ministers in their country. Now, I don't go around trying to get speaking gigs and everything. If somebody invites me, that's great. Because this is the reason why. I am happy to sacrifice my ministry, my financial security in some ways, my world renown possibly, so that this church can be successful. Amen. Why? Because I believe that it's bigger than me. I don't believe that this church is meant to be built upon a personality. I don't believe that it's meant to be built upon my charisma. I don't believe any of that. I am here at 7 o'clock every single Sunday morning, and you can ask people who are here. I'm the first one here. I open that gate at the front. You know why? Not because I'm on the schedule, because I'm not on the schedule. I'm here because I believe that this place is a place where people's lives can be changed. And that's the reason why I come, and I do whatever it takes. I come and I sweat like the rest of them. I mean, I bring a change of clothes in the summertime. Sometimes I towel off in the bathroom or whatever, because I believe that this place is a place where lives can be changed. In other words, I'm willing to do whatever it takes. What I want to ask of you guys, and I know that so many of you are phenomenal ministers in your own right, is that every one of us would get this idea into our heart. That unless the team wins, we all lose. That unless the team wins, we all lose. It's not about trying to get traded up. And, you know, I know we see that so much in the NBA and the NFL and, you know, all the major pro sports teams. Even if they're winning championships, that's actually their biggest time where they would look for a new opportunity to get traded up and to get more money. Hey, look, I don't think that that's what the church is all about. I think the better that we're doing as individuals, the more we have to add to the flavor of what God is doing. The better that we're doing personally, the more that we can add to the flavor of what God is doing corporately. You know, there is no corporate without the individual, but we have to be willing to give ourselves for the team. And I want to ask you, if you would buy into that concept, that God is going to do something phenomenal through your life.
Amen.
That he is going to do something amazing through your individual life. But God is also wanting to use your individual life to do something amazing through his church. I'm going to ask you to buy in big into the church of Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask you to buy in big that it's not just about me. It's not just about you and how perfect you can be, but it's about seeing the whole thing succeed. In doing that, I think that will eliminate strife. I think that will eliminate contention. I believe we'll eliminate competition, and that we would all pull towards the same thing, which is that the name, that only one name would be famous in this earth, and that name is Jesus. It's the only name given above every other name by which men can be saved. Can you say amen to that? I'm going to lead the way in that example, and I will not, unless the Holy Spirit tells me to go sending things out. I'm not sending things out. But you'll see me leave every once in a while to go and minister here and there because God's laid my name on someone's heart halfway around the world to come and to help them to build their church. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
Man, you guys are just amazing. Ah, what a great church.
Amen.
I think that we can do great things this year.
Yes.
As we all just give ourselves a little bit more. I hope that you'll get that attitude in your heart. Whatever it takes, I'm willing to do, even if it doesn't make me famous. Yes. Amen. Well, I hope that you guys are ready for the Word of God. That was all not part of the message, but it's part of the message, and I hope that it gets not just into your head, but it gets into your heart. Today, I want to talk to you about the Book of Acts Church. I want to give you an introduction. I told you that we're going to be talking about the Book of Acts Church because I believe that every New Testament church, and I'm sure that there are people out there in the interwebs that will take argument with me over this. I'm not here to argue. I'm just here to tell you that I believe that every church, every New Testament church is called to be a Book of Acts church. And if we're going to be a Book of Acts church, we ought to understand what that church is all about. It's not just about having a goosebump. It's not just about having a Holy Ghost shiver. It's not about just screaming and shouting in an unknown language. Even though we might believe in all of that stuff, that's not what it's about. It's about doing what Jesus wants us to do. Let me give you some historical background and some context for the Book of Acts Church. And let me tell you that you don't have to be worried about what God's going to do for you. How many of you know that God has great plans for your life? If you don't know this, turn to Jeremiah 29:11. You'll find out that God has great plans for your life. If you don't know that God has great plans for your life, believe me, the Bible says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it even entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for them who are the called according to his purpose. Let me tell you, my friend, without a shadow of a doubt, you are called. You're called. So God has great things for you beyond what you can even imagine. That means that you're going to do some things that you couldn't even think that would be possible. But God's going to take you to places that you didn't know that you are even qualified to go in. So you don't have to worry about your personal ministry. God will take care of that if we take care of his business. Amen? Here's a couple of things about the Bible and the Book of Acts specifically. If you wanted to know who the author was, it was probably Luke. Luke was a doctor. He was a medical doctor. And some of the things that are in the book, you'll be able to kind of get that flavor from it as you read through it. But it was probably written by Luke. It was written in approximately somewhere around 63 to 70 AD. So after Jesus, right, the Book of Acts didn't happen till after the Gospels. And so the Book of Acts was written in about 63 to 70 AD. This was already about 30 years after Jesus had gone to the cross. What this book does is it gives an account of the early church and how they went about fulfilling the great command of Jesus to his church. By the way, the great commandment of Jesus is this: go ye, in other words, you go, therefore, into all the world and preach the good news. Amen. To every creature, right? Yep. And that's our goal here in this church, is that we would go throughout the nations of the earth, you as an individual, we as a corporate body, preaching the good news of Jesus Christ, that he saves, and bringing people to Jesus. One of the interesting facts about this particular book is that there's really no formal ending to the book. Nobody signs off and says, amen. There's no pronouncement of an ending of this book. Why is there no ending to this book? Well, I believe that there are two reasons, at least two reasons why. The first one is that the Great Commission had not yet been finished. How many of you know that the Great Commission has not yet been finished till today? Because if the Great Commission had been finished, Jesus would have already come back. But he ain't back yet. So he hasn't finished, or we have not finished his Great Commission. That's one of the things that I'm doing in India, is that I'm going to preach and to help pastors that are indigenous people that are in very remote areas that I can't even go to. They've never seen a person of my particular skin tone, and I might be liable to die if I go over there. But I'm going to preach to some indigenous pastors that are going to help them to be able to further the gospel in the areas that I'll never see. How many of you know that that's the Great Commission? Yeah. We're financing and furthering the Great Commission in that way. Here's the second reason why there's no ending to the book, in my opinion. That we are still living this book today. We're living it today. That means that we are still in the midst of the book of Acts. In other words, the book of Acts is still being written through your life and through my life. It's not the book of watch other people act. It's not the book of other people did it, now I'm just reading history. No, it's the book of current acting amen. In our lives. Can you say amen? Amen. I'm going to draw you out in the course of this series of the book of Acts so that we begin to act as individuals. So that we don't just sit back and look and be good churchgoers, but we actually begin to do the things that Jesus did throughout the world. Can you say amen to that? You know, a lot of times this book is referred to as the Acts of the Apostles. For those of you that have your Bible, you might even turn to the first page, the first chapter of the book of Acts, and you might just look. A lot of times it's referred to as the Acts of the Apostles. In my opinion, maybe it should more accurately be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles and Jesus' church. But that doesn't really roll off the tongue maybe quite so well as the Acts of the Apostles. But it really is. It's the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles. It wasn't the Apostles acting alone. It was them acting at the unction of the Holy Spirit, under the influence and with the power of the Holy Spirit of the living God. I'm just going to put a plug out there to you today. That if you have not been filled with the Holy Spirit, with the evidence of speaking in tongues, you need to get you some. You really do. Why? Because Jesus said that you should have the Holy Spirit. You'll find that in the book of John. But we're going to go through some things, and today I'm going to be doing a lot more teaching rather than preaching. But if you'll listen carefully, you'll hear the Spirit speaking to your heart. Now, in a matter of course of some setup and some definitions, you'll want to know these things. You'll have your notes in front of you for your connect groups and everything, but you may want to take some additional notes as well. So now the book of Acts could really be looked at as having its start at the end of the Gospels. Now, some of you know this, some of you don't. How many of you knew, just curious, that the ending of the Gospels is not actually the start of the New Testament? Anybody knew that? Anybody knew that where it says New Testament is not actually where the New Testament begins? In fact, you have to get all the way to the, I guess I phrased it a little bit wrong. If you get to the end of the gospel where Jesus gave his life as a sacrifice for us, and he took his blood and sprinkled it on the mercy seat of heaven, that's where the New Testament begins. Yeah. So it really doesn't start at the beginning of Matthew, the beginning of Mark, the beginning of Luke, the beginning of John. It doesn't begin there. It begins actually at the end of the Gospels, right? So without Jesus going to the cross, the beginning of the New Testament and beginning the New Testament with his blood, the book of Acts would not have been possible. See, Jesus paved the way for the Holy Spirit to be with us. Jesus said, I will not leave you without a comforter. So when Jesus went to heaven, see, most people think that we would have been better off if Jesus was still walking around with us today. But you know what? That is such a wrong doctrine, because there was only one Jesus, and Jesus could only be one place at one time. But when Jesus went to heaven and he sent the Holy Spirit, he could take that same anointing, that same power, that same ability that was in him and give it to everyone on the face of the earth. In other words, he multiplied himself over many, many times over. In fact, the Bible said that even the devil didn't know that that was going to happen, because if he did, he would not have crucified the Lord of glory. In other words, it was, oops, I should have just left Jesus alone. But how many of you know that God had the devil in checkmate no matter what went down? God knows better than the devil. The devil's stupid. He's got brain damage. The Bible says that Jesus would step on his head. He's got his head crushed in by Jesus. And so we have victorious life over the devil. Amen? You guys doing all right? All right, let's turn over to Luke chapter 24, verses 44 through 49. Now, it's going to get more exciting over the rest of this series. I just got to give you a setup for success. In Luke 24, 44 through 49, it says this in the New King James Version of the Bible. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." Let me pause real quick. There are, I don't even remember the number, but there are a lot of prophecies about Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, in the law, in the prophets, and in the Psalms. And Jesus fulfilled every single one. Every single one. When you look into this study called apologetics, and it's about proof that the Bible is what it says it is. I don't remember the exact number. I have it written down somewhere, but I have not committed it to memory yet. The chance that Jesus just randomly would have fulfilled every prophecy of Scripture in the Old Testament, the prophets, and in the Psalms was something like 1 times 10 to the 90th to 1 that would just happen by chance. In other words, you're better off winning the lottery like 50 times in a row. Jesus didn't accidentally fulfill every prophecy. He fulfilled every prophecy because he was the Messiah. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Verse 45, "And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. Then he said to them, 'Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary,'" hold on that slide right there for a moment, guys, "'that it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day.'" Do you know that we need Jesus to open our understanding? There's a lot of people in this world that have read the Bible, maybe even cover to cover or however, every scripture through it. But without Jesus opening our understanding, we're not going to understand. These were his disciples that he was walking with. This is at the end of the Gospel of Luke, when he'd already been walking with them for 3.5 years of earthly ministry. And they still could not understand the scriptures that they were reading until he opened their understanding. Can I tell you that you need Jesus? I need Jesus to open my understanding so I can understand. Let's go to the next slide. "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Verse 48, "And you are witnesses of these things." Say, "I am a witness." I am a witness. Okay, not a Jehovah's Witness, but you are a witness. You are a witness of Jehovah, but not a Jehovah's Witness. "You are a witness of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you." Anybody know what that promise is? The Holy Spirit. "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you." Here's what it says. "But tarry." What that word tarry means, we're going to find out in just a moment, but it basically means wait. "But wait in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." Now, just out of curiosity, how many of you read your Bible with a dictionary nearby? Good, a couple of you. All right. How many of you already know what the word endued means? You ought to be reading your Bible with a dictionary nearby. You know why? Because I looked up what that word means, because I've never used that word in real life other than in preaching the Bible. You know why? Because nobody goes around saying, "I've been endued." I mean, they've said, "Hey, dude," but not endued, right? If you don't know what a word means, there is no shame in looking up what the word means. There's a specific way that I don't have time to get into with you about how to do that. Sometimes the dictionary will get you the right answer. Sometimes it'll get you the wrong answer. The right answer is found in the Strong's Exhaustive Concordance of the Bible, just so that you know that in case you need to find a reference. So check it out. What we found out in this scripture is, number one, that they could not understand the Bible until Jesus opened their understanding. Here's what that means. What it means to us is this, that we need the Word, who is Jesus, by the way. That's found in John chapter 1, verse 1 and 1, verse 14. Those verses say this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." John 1, 14 says this, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Here's the thing. Anywhere that you see the word Jesus in Scripture, you can substitute the Word or the Bible in there. Anywhere you see the Word, you can substitute Jesus. They are exactly the same thing. When the Word is talking, Jesus is talking. When Jesus is talking, the Word is talking. There is no separation. There is no difference between the two. So here's what this passage means. We need the Word, who is Jesus, to open the Word to us so that we can actually understand it. See, without understanding the Word, all we are is we're just reading a bunch of Scripture. But when you understand it, it'll change you. You know, reading the Bible without any understanding is going to bring you to one end. It'll bring you to the end of death. The Bible says this, the Spirit, the reading of the law or the law brings death, but the Spirit brings life. We need to understand how to read the Scriptures by the Spirit of God. All right. So here's the next word. The next word was tarry. The next word is tarry. So as we go to the next slide, tarry means this. It's like Braveheart for those of you that know that awesome movie. Hold, hold, but don't hold forever. Tarry means wait. And he said, tarry until. You notice that it didn't just say tarry. Tarry, tarry, tarry. Just wait, 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 wait. How long are you going to wait? In fact, the Bible would reinforce this idea that the waiting period is over. You don't need to wait no more. You've been endued with power, which you'll find out in just a moment, from on high. The Holy Spirit of the living God is causing you and urging you to move. Don't wait forever. So wait until, don't wait indefinitely. The waiting period, my friend, is over. As Pastor Mel Mullen alluded to last week, don't let the salt stay in the salt shaker. Make sure that you get the salt out. Make sure that you get it out to the people around you. Don't just wait. Keep on going. Amen? All right. So we're going to turn to a couple of Strong's Exhaustive Concordance dictionaries real quick. The word endued. This is what the word endued means. Endued means, it's from these Greek words, Greek number 1746 for those of you that are writing it down. It means this, in the sense of sinking into a garment, to invest with clothing, either literally or figuratively. So when that scripture says that you've been endued with power on high, what that means is that you've been wrapped in a cloak of power. What it means is that you've sunk into this garment that is on you. Now, check out the next slide here. I think I've got it. Yeah, there you go. Being endued is like putting on the forever lazy of the Holy Spirit and being wrapped in His power and in His ability. See, that's you in there. And that's the Holy Spirit all up all over you. That's what being endued with. It's being wrapped in it from head to toe, that you're not getting out of it. You're staying in it. It's like the most wonderful blanket. Like when I had to wake my son up this morning to come to church because it's still, oh, dark 30 when we wake up. And I got to wake him up because he's not used to waking up until the sun's up already. And he's in his special burrito blanket. And I walk in there, and I don't want to wake him up because I kind of want to just get me in a burrito blanket too and go back to sleep. But you know what? You're wrapped in it. Say this, I'm wrapped in power. I'm wrapped in power. You are. Did you know that you're wrapped in power? If you are filled with the Holy Spirit of the living God, I mean, my goodness, it's like you're clothed in power. You're wrapped in the anointing of God. And when you go out and around the place, see, we got this little dog. Her name is Coco, right? And she thinks she's vicious, but she's not. She'll lick you to death. But she's a white dog. And if I were to get this wonderful black shirt around her, you know what would be on me? White hair. I can tell you from experience. And that's what happens when you're walking around clothed in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's like you got this white shaggy dog coat on you, and everyone that you get around, guess what? Some of that anointing, some of that grace, some of that power, some of that gets on them. You know what? When God's power comes into a room, everything's liable to change. If you don't believe me, there's a couple of outlets that I'd like to introduce your fingers to. When power gets introduced into the system, things change. When you get some power in your life, everything is liable to change. If people just take their fingers and plug them into the socket of your life, their life will change. Amen? You see, the power of God is something that you're supposed to not just put in, put on and take off, and put on and take off. You can live in it like a forever lazy. I think they even make some models that have like the special trap door, so you don't even have to take it off to use the bathroom. You know what I mean? Like long johns and stuff. How awesome is that? You don't even have to take the Holy Spirit off to go and do business. And what I mean by that is when you go and do business, you don't have to take off the Holy Spirit to go do natural stuff. Go take the Holy Spirit with you. He'll be all right. I promise you. Amen. All right. You guys doing all right? Acts chapter 1. Verse 4, I got to hurry up. In the beginning of the book of Acts, it says this, and being assembled together with them, he, that's talking about Jesus, commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. I want to pause real quickly right there. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is more than a weird language. It's power. It's more than just sounding weird or having a hallelujah come up out of your heart or whatever. It's more than that. It's more than singing in a strange language or whatever. It's more than that. It is about being filled with the power of God. If Jesus thought that this was the tool that you needed to live your life, why would we not want it? Whether you think you do, whether you think you don't, you need, I'm going to say that very strongly, you need the Holy Spirit. Amen. I believe that to live the Christian life, the Holy Spirit is not optional. Not to live the Jesus kind of life. You can live a religious life without the Holy Spirit, but without the Holy Spirit, you can't live the Jesus kind of a life. See, we're Christians. That means little Christ, little Jesuses walking around the earth. But really not that little, because we have the same Holy Ghost. We're just little because we came after him like his little brothers and little sisters. Verse 6, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? I want to tell you that they were wrong in their estimation of what Jesus came here to do. He didn't come to restore the Israelite nation. He came to install the kingdom of God on earth. That's what he came for. And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Yeah. Amen. Say this, I don't need to know the season.
I have power.
In other words, it doesn't matter how close the coming of Jesus Christ is. The second coming, let me say it that way to be clear. It doesn't matter how close the second coming of Jesus Christ is. You have power. In other words, you have everything that you need to live as long as you're going to live until Jesus comes back again. That's all you need to know. How long is it going to take to get there? Don't worry, we're going to get there. How long? Don't worry, you don't need to know the time. You don't need to know the season. You have power. The Holy Ghost will come upon you. Amen? And you shall be witnesses to me throughout the entire earth. This word power, I don't have time to go into all of it, but power, the word that's translated in power, I hope you know that the Bible was not written in English. It was written in Greek in the New Testament. And there are not the specific words for us in the English language to adequately describe what the words mean or what the original language was. And so they just translated it as best they could. There are two words that are translated in the New Testament as the word power. So when you read the word power, it doesn't always mean the same thing. But in all of the verses that I'm talking about today, they all mean the same thing. They all come from a particular word. So, power. I put this image of dynamite up here because it's important. The word power, so when the Bible says, you shall receive power, it is this word, the Greek word, dunamis. Greek word number G1411 in the Strong's Exhaustive Concordance of the Bible. This is what power means. Now, I'm going to need you to listen real carefully to this word and the word that is its root. It comes from, or it is this word, force, literally or figuratively. So you really can use the force. Jonah, you can use the force. For those of you that don't know, he's really into Star Wars. You can use the force. The force will come upon you. Specifically, miraculous power. So when Jesus said that the Holy Spirit will come upon you, you shall receive power, it means that you're going to receive a miraculous power, usually by implication, a miracle itself. I don't know about you, but I need a miracle. I need a miracle every day. I need a miracle for my heart to beat one more time. I need a miracle for me to do what's right. I need a miracle to stand strong in the face of the world and its current that's trying to take me to a place that Jesus doesn't want to take me to. I need a miracle working power in my life so I can dispense it to somebody else. How many of you know that you can't give somebody something that you don't have? You know, as we were in worship today, God just laid it on my heart to give some people some money. Now, maybe God was speaking to you and you didn't do it. Can I just tell you, it's totally okay in this church to listen to the Holy Spirit and do what he says to do. Yeah. Right in the middle of whatever, it's all right. Why? Because I don't want to delay listening to the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a timing thing and we'll get to that at some point. But God told me to go and give money to some people, kind of a lot of money. And it's okay with me because you know what? It ain't my money anyway. It's God's money. I'm just a steward of it. But you know what? I could not give it to them if I didn't have it. Some people think, oh, that's the ticket. I won't bring money to church. Wrong answer. You know why? Because the Holy Spirit's going to say, you should have brought that money to church. Now, when you go back home and you know that envelope that you've been keeping on the side, yeah, give it all since you're going back there anyway. Don't tell me that the Holy Spirit doesn't know how much money you got. He knows every red cent you got. I won't go into it, but he's had me dump up out all my coins into the offering before. He said, I said, give it all. Like, how many of you know that it all belongs to Jesus anyway? By implication, a miracle itself. You shall receive a miracle itself. Listen to the word that it comes from. This is so important, and you got to get this on the inside of you, my friend. The word dunamis comes from the word right before it in the Strong's Exhaustive Concordance of the Bible. It's this word G1410, dunamai, dunamai. It is of an uncertain affinity, but it means this, to be able or to be possible. Listen, you shall receive a possibility. Amen. Oh, you got to get that in your heart. You'll receive you will receive a possibility. How important is that? Today we were singing about the God that can do the things that are impossible. When you're facing an impossible situation, you better have a possibility on the inside of you. If you don't have a possibility on the inside of you, you're just going to give up. You're going to quit. You're going to throw in the towel, but that is not what you're called to do. You're called to be victorious. There's I forget who it was that they said, a report came to him and it was like, General, we're surrounded. And he said, praise God, we can attack in any direction. See, you got to have a possibility on the inside of you. Otherwise, when you're surrounded, you're going to be like, oh no, I'm going down. There's another guy who was an admiral of one of the ships, and all these torpedoes were coming at him. And he said this, pardon my language, it's just a quote. He said, damn the torpedoes, full speed ahead. Amen. See, you got to have a possibility on the inside of you that if torpedoes are coming to scuttle your ship, damn the torpedoes. Full speed ahead. I'm just quoting someone else. You have to have a possibility. You will receive a possibility. See, that's what the Holy Spirit is in you for, so that you don't quit, so that you don't fail, so that when things get tough, you have a possibility. It just might work. This word witness, see, the Bible says you will receive a possibility. You will receive a miracle. You will receive power. After that, the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses to me in all the earth. That word witness means this, a proof provider. Proof provider. I don't have time to go into exhaustive detail into this. We'll talk about being a proof provider a bit more in the future. But we've got to be able to provide proof of the resurrection and the lordship of Jesus Christ in this earth. Yes. See, if all we've got is religion, it's not much. But when we can provide proof of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, what is that proof, Pastor Jake? I'm so glad that you asked. Here it is. Jesus said, all the signs that I did, you're going to do. And greater signs than these, because I go to my Father. What did Jesus do? I don't have time to go into it. In fact, the Bible says that all the books in all the world could not contain the good works that Jesus did. But I do know that he healed the sick. I do know that he cleansed the leper. I do know that he raised the dead. I do know that he casted out devils. I do know that he walked on water. I do know that Jesus came back to life again. I do know that Jesus multiplied finances for people. I do know that he cursed the fig tree and it died the next day. I know a whole bunch of things that Jesus did. And you know what? The greatest proof that you can provide of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not an argument. It is actual physical proof that when you lay hands on the sick, they recover, just like when Jesus laid hands on the sick and they recover. I'm going to say something that's going to sound a bit hard, but the only reason why I'm saying it is because I want to give you a little Holy Spirit to get us all going, which is simply this, that if we pray for people and nothing happens, your Christianity is broken. It's unplugged. You know, like when you try to turn on the blender but nothing happens? First troubleshooting step, when you call in to the troubleshooting hotline, the first thing that they're going to ask you, is it plugged in? Yeah. Let me ask you, my friend, is your Christianity plugged in? Yeah. Not plugged into church, plugged into Jesus. Yeah. Is your Christianity effective? Is your Christianity the same brand of Christianity that Jesus had? Is your Christianity the same brand that the apostles had, that when they prayed for the sick, that they recovered? Now, I'm still working on getting my shadow to heal people like Peter did. But I've seen lots of people healed under this very hand right here and this very hand right here. I haven't spit on anybody yet, but if you're sick and you want me to try, I'll spit on you. I'm just simply saying this, that if our brand of Christianity is a powerless, weak, emasculated brand of Christianity, it's the wrong Christianity. You shall receive power. After that, the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be able to provide proof of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine somebody that's broken in their body and everything, and they're like, I don't believe in Jesus Christ. And you're like, come here, let me lay my hands on you. If I do, the Holy Spirit will heal you. And you lay hands on them in the name of Jesus, and they get completely healed. How many of you think they're not going to have much of an argument with you? It's all that I do when I go overseas. All the people that worship other gods, I'm like, your God is a puny God. The Bible says that Jesus is the only true God. The only wise God. Now, how many people have you had pray for you? Well, I had all the witch doctors pray for me, and I had all these things happen, and everything, and nothing is taking place. Well, come here, and let me pray for you in the name of Jesus. And when they get healed, guess what happens? They give their heart to Jesus. I believe that we don't have a shortage of religion. We have a shortage of power. We have a shortage of being plugged into the Holy Spirit. We have a shortage of a real, authentic relationship with Jesus. That's the only place, by the way, that power comes from, is a deep, authentic, real, down and dirty, nitty-gritty relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, I'm not getting down on anybody in here. I want to encourage you that if you are pushing the button and nothing ain't happening, let's get your plug because you got one, and let's plug it into Jesus. Let's take powerless Christianity and turn the power on. Let's get connected to the source of all power. Can you say amen to that? John chapter 20, verses 19 through 22 says this, and at the same day at evening, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst. Okay, wait a minute. The doors were shut, but Jesus came in, stood in the midst. That's pretty cool. He was walking through doors now. He says, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So you know that this is already after he's been resurrected from the dead. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you." This is so important, this next phrase right here. "As the Father has sent me, I also send you." Now, if you read your Bible right, let me show you how to read your Bible. When you read a statement like this, what should immediately pop up in your spirit is this question. Well, how did God send Jesus? Because if it's in the exact same way, don't I want to know what that way is? How did Jesus get sent? How did God send Jesus? Because he's sending me the same way. Well, here it is. "And when he said this, he breathed on them, and he said to them, receive ye the Holy Spirit." I don't know if you know this, but Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit from the womb. That's what the Bible says. Here's what this word "as" means. So when Jesus says, "As the Father has sent me," this is what that word means. It means in the exact same way. The exact same way. There's no difference between you and Jesus because he's sending you the same way that God sent him. God sent him with the power of the Holy Spirit. God is sending you with the power of the Holy Spirit. In fact, Jesus himself is sending you with the Spirit that was on him. Can you say amen? I'm almost done. Some of you are like, thank God he's a little bit intense today. Don't worry about it. You're going to be all right. Let this stuff come up into your spirit. I mean, just get it in you. It's not what you are taught. It's what you catch today. Luke chapter 4 and verse 15. Excuse me. Luke chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. This is what Jesus walked around like. It says this. After Jesus had defeated the devil in those three temptations that he faced, it says this. Then Jesus returned, listen, in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And news of him went out through all the surrounding region, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. Pause. How did Jesus send you? The same way he was sent. How was Jesus sent? In the power of the Spirit. When you go, because you're going to go from this place, because we're going to shut the doors and we're going to kick you out in just a little while. But when you go from this place, understand that the way that you're being sent out from this place is with the Holy Spirit and with power to make a change in the world around you. The Bible says that the devil said about Jesus, if I don't kill him, the whole world is going to believe. Do you know that when you walk out of here with power, there's going to be an assignment on your life that if you keep on staying around doing what you're doing, the whole world is going to believe. Why? Because you have power to be a proof provider about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is how Jesus was sent. This is the short answer. Jesus was sent with a mission and a possibility and a miracle itself. Even as I was sent, so send I you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you in exactly the same way, with a mission, with a possibility, with a miracle itself. Go ahead and switch to the next slide, guys. We have been sent by Jesus himself with a mission, with a possibility, with a miracle itself. Man, I'm telling you, you ought to be the most popular person in your sphere of influence. Not because you're good looking, although you are. Not because you're intelligent, although you are. Not because you are over the top in every single positive way, but you are. but simply this, because you have a mission and a possibility and a miracle inside of you. You know why Rainbow Drive-In is one of my favorite places to eat? Boneless chicken, plate lunch with gravy all over. Because they have it. Nowhere else has that. Not like that. See, you ought to be as popular as boneless chicken, plate lunch with gravy all over. Why? Because only you got that in your sphere of influence. Until you give it to someone else, you ought to be the most popular person in your sphere. You ought to be the most desired. You ought to be the most influential. You ought to be the most capable in your sphere. Why? Because it doesn't matter the time. It doesn't matter the season. You've been equipped with a mission, a possibility, with a miracle. Can I tell you that when people around you are feeling the impossibility of life, does anybody know what I'm talking about? That life feels impossible? Come on, be honest in church. How many of you have ever felt like something's impossible? Guess what? You have been wrapped in the forever lazy of possibility. What you have on the inside of you is a possibility. For the people that have no possibility, it is impossible to them. But the Bible says, not to them who believe, for with them who believe, all things are possible. In other words, we ought to be not the most negative, but the most positive people in our sphere of influence. It's not impossible. I have a possibility that lives on the inside of me. I have an anointing that lives on the inside of me. I have the answer. No, I don't know what it is yet, but I'm going to get that answer because it's in me. I just got to get it out of me. You see, if you've got Jesus, you have everything that you need. If you have the Holy Spirit, you've got everything that you need. Walk boldly into your place and into your sphere of influence with a possibility on the inside of you. Here's one thing. I always like to leave you with one thing, just one thing. You've been equipped by heaven through the Holy Spirit to be a difference maker. To be a difference maker. My friend, please, please, I beg you, don't go one more place in your life without making a difference. Make a difference because you're wrapped in it. You've sunken into that cloak. You've sunken into that garment. You've sunken into the anointing of God. It's on you. See, you got to walk around like it's on you. Like old people perfume. It's on you. That when you hug them, you smell like that the rest of your day. You're like, what is that smell? It's old people perfume. You know that smell that I'm talking about. It's Stetson or whatever it was. And you smell it. It's like, I'm not wearing it, but I'm wearing it. What you're wearing should get on other people. Your possibility should get on other people. Sorry, that was more than one thing, wasn't it? One thing. I'm excited about it because you can change your world. You're equipped by heaven to change your world. If not, then just go back and be lame and normal. But you're not normal. You're anointed by heaven. The power of heaven is on you. The same thing that Jesus had on him. The same cloak that he was wearing. Go and make a difference this week through the Holy Spirit. Will you say this with me? Say, I am a difference maker. Okay, we're going to say this like we actually believe it. You know what? Let me tell you again. The Holy Spirit is on you. If you've received the Holy Spirit, Christian, if you've received the Holy Spirit, he is on you. You're in him. He is on you. Go and smell up the place like old people perfume. I mean, just... would you just lay hands on yourself just real quick? I'm a little excited because you're about to change the world. Now tell yourself, I am anointed by heaven. The Holy Spirit is on me. I am a difference maker. When the world touches me, it cannot stay the same. Amen. 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 By the way, I'm saying amen because the word amen means so be it. I'm declaring the so be it on your life. Go make a difference this week. Don't be lame and normal like everybody else. Be a difference maker. change the world around you. All it takes is all the power of heaven, and you've got it at your disposal. Amen?
Amen.
Now listen, if anybody in here does not know Jesus Christ, if you don't know what I'm talking about, you want this, though. You want to be a difference maker in the world. Can I tell you that you cannot make a difference through living just the way that everybody else lives? Jesus made a difference in the world. If you don't believe that, then the book that you are reading or the book that I've been preaching out of today, that is the most sold book in all the world. I mean, forget Times bestseller. This has outsold that more times than you can even count. It is the most abused. It is the most persecuted book in the entire world, and yet it still remains. Jesus, if you don't believe that Jesus made a difference, we're still talking about the man 2,000 years later. 2,020 years later. We're still talking about this man. See, you don't think that Jesus can make a difference? He can make a difference. And he wants to make a difference, not just through my life, but through your life. If you've never met Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I want to give you an opportunity very quickly today to do that. I know the Super Bowl is coming, but you know what? Jesus is better than the Super Bowl.
Amen.
He's certainly better than halftime. I guarantee you that. And if you've never met Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, but you want to today, I want to ask you if all of us can do this real quick. Would you just stand with me? I'm not going to put you on the spot. I'm not going to ask you to come down here. I just want you to know that I'm praying with you today. It doesn't take a long time. It just takes a few seconds. It takes a decision to walk with Jesus. The Bible says you need to do two things. Believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead after he went to the cross. And number two, that you would say with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord of your life. That's all it takes to become a follower of Jesus Christ and for you to get power to infiltrate every fiber of your being in your life. Today, if you would like to meet Jesus Christ, if you've never met him as your personal Lord and Savior, would you just do this with me real quick? Would you just slip your hand up real quick on the count of three? Just raise your hand, and that'll indicate to me that you want to receive Jesus Christ into your life. Ready? One, two, three. Is there anybody you want to receive Jesus? I see that hand. I see that hand. I see that hand. Is there anybody else? Awesome. You can put your hands down. Thank you. I want to pray with you today that your life would never be the same again. Would you all pray this prayer with me as we welcome these wonderful people into the kingdom of heaven? Would you just pray this with me? It's not a prayer that saves you. It's a decision in your heart that changes your life. Pray this. Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus. And I want to declare that I believe that you raised Jesus from the dead. That he paid the price for my sins. And I say with my mouth that Jesus is my Lord. He is my King. He is my boss. And I'm going to follow him for the rest of my life. I believe because I said these things and I made a decision in my heart, I am now saved. My destination is heaven. God is my Father. Jesus is my brother. The angels are my helpers. And heaven is my home. Thank you for saving me. I pray these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Would you give a huge round of applause to your brothers and sisters that received Jesus into their heart today? Woo! You're amazing. Best choice. Best choice. Better than an Instant Pot. Jesus is better. It is the best choice you've made this year, I promise you.
Yes.
It's the best choice you've made for the rest of your life.
Yeah.
Would you please have your seats real quick as Pastor Jolie closes us today?